a wonderful privilege and joy and delight for my wife Carol here for us to be over from South Africa and with you and my family, Olive Snelling, my sister, who is chairperson of our African Enterprise Board, and her son Mark and Jennifer, and also Harvey and Marlies Thomas, who are directors for African Enterprise. And we all just thank you so much for the privilege of coming to be with you here in these very hallowed precincts of All Souls Church. It is incidentally the only Anglican church, in fact the only church anywhere, whose picture hangs in my study at home. So I see that every day. Well, firstly because I associate this church so deeply with John Stott, one of my greatest mentors and encouragers ever. And it's strange not to have dear John sitting on one side with his head down and deciding whether to score Michael a B- or a C for doctrine and delivery. Also, I was a member here for a while after leaving university and before going to seminary. Thirdly, I once brought my sister here in 1958, Olive, and she committed her life to the Lord at that time and is still going wonderfully strong. Fourthly, I was a very distinguished center forward for the All Souls hockey team in the same year, and I scored many goals for God and for John while I was on that hockey team. And of course, Richard Bewes, who was here before Hugh came, he was chairperson of our African Enterprise work for many, many years, from its inception actually, until a few years back when my sister took over that position. All of this means for me that All Souls is a very, very special place. One of the most special in terms of spiritual encouragement and discipling from the very time of my conversion in 1955, when John Stott became integral to my reading and study diet from then onwards. In fact, I aimed for multiple years to pray daily for him and for Billy Graham. And in my prayer diary, I still have his picture there, and I thank the Lord for him, and I keep praying for dear Billy. It's a wonderful thing what this church does in encouraging so many people, and that includes my family, and it includes myself, includes the work of African Enterprise. You've prayed for us, you've given towards us, and that means the world, and I thank you with all my heart for that. I'm not quite sure if you can equal the encouragement which I got from a number of Australian children when I went to minister in Australia once. They'd seen a video of our work in Australian schools, and I got a sheaf of letters from children when I arrived there, sending me different assorted greetings. One of them was particularly interesting. "Dear Mr. Cassidy, we have seen your video about missionaries in Africa, and we are writing a letter to encourage you and the rest of the missionaries to do better." Another one said, "We each have one big annoying brother who are both pains in the neck. We have found out that you are the international team leader of African Enterprise, and we hope you are still in good condition." Almost as good as an 11-year-old from Tennessee who found out about our work, and this was a letter he sent me. "Dear Mr. Cassidy, what is it like in Africa? Thank you for preaching about God. If you need any help, let me know." Well, we did need his help, as we need yours, to continue in prayer for us and giving. And if any of you would be interested in being on our African Enterprise mailing list, back there, I think, or downstairs, little leaflets available. You could tell us that you'd like to stand with us and pray for us. That would mean a lot, and maybe you can get the book at the same time. But you know, we do need prayer from the Lord's people, because we are in a very convulsive and stormy environment in Africa. And I suppose the world all over is stormy, but we certainly have been. Our team went through, for example, the rise and fall of and life of apartheid. That was very, very traumatic. I've talked a little bit about that a moment ago in the interview. Our team went through the Bush War, of Liberation War, of Rhodesia, Zimbabwe. That was traumatic and stormy. Our team went through the Idi Amin years, when 400,000 people died, amongst them chairman of our board, Archbishop Chinani Luwum, who was assassinated by Amin. After Amin came the liberator, Milton Obote, and under him another 450,000 people died. You can imagine a team trying to cope with all of that and respond in a meaningful way. We went through the storm of Rwanda, and our team leader there, Israel Abugimana, he was a young prophet. And he used to speak. He was a Hutu, but he used to speak to the Hutu government about injustices and so forth inflicted on Tutsi people. And so when the Tutsi liberating armies came in there, our team leader and his family were all lined up and shot. So we have seen storms, beloved, of different kinds. And all over the world today, there are different species of storm. And I want to say today, our experience, our testimony, is that whether it's the storms in nations, storms in families, storms in individual lives, our Lord can deal with these storms. It may be a raging storm in one or other of your lives, or it might be a gentle one that's beginning to blow up. But in this passage in Mark, I'm always so encouraged by it because I think there are several important things to register here. First of all, we see a great storm. That's obvious. Then we see a great prayer where the disciples say, "Don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing?" And maybe there are people here who feel, "Listen, I'm lost. I don't know where I'm going. I'm perishing." John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish. I believe that. I don't know what it means. I can't really exegete it, but I believe that. They came with a great prayer. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And then there was a great answer. The Lord stepped up, spoke to the storm and said, "Peace, be still." Then there was a great question. Who then is this? That's the question every human being has to ask. Who then is this? And then there was a great arrival. Chapter 5, verse 1, they came through to the other side. Beloved, whatever storm you face today, I want to tell you, you can have, through Jesus, a great arrival on the other side of that storm. So, we look at the great storm. You've probably all been in different storms, somewhere physical storms. We've certainly seen lots of them in Africa. But there are other kinds of storm. You can have a storm, for example, in a church. In our work, we try to get churches and congregations together, working functionally in unity, and we try to get them together to do campaigns together. So you can have a storm even inside an individual church. One minister was asked one time, "What percentage of your congregation is active?" He said, 100%. 30% for me, 70% against me, but they're all active. Well, that would make quite a storm, wouldn't it? Or it can be between denominations, between groups. We see the denominational mentality in many parts of our ministry that can torpedo campaigns. I heard of one Anglican and a Baptist having a violent argument about the respective merits of their different denominations till they almost came to blows. Then the Anglican said to the Baptist, "Well, I don't know what it is we're all fighting about." He says, "After all, we're all doing the Lord's work, you in your way, and we in his." Well, you can go into a city where churches have that mentality, and if you're involved in citywide evangelism, as we are, trying to get all the churches together, you can find that kind of storm meets you. Or it could be within a denomination, like our own Anglican Church. There's been in huge storms in the last maybe 15 or 20 years over a range of issues. And I just praise God for the witness and the testimony of this church, so clear, so firm, so biblical, and yet so loving and gracious at the same time, as came through John Stott and Richard Buse and now through Hugh Palmer. Now this is a wonderful thing, and it needs that kind of witness in denominational storms. Or, as I've said, it can be in a country. We see this in the Middle East, we see it, you know, all over the place. Or it can be in a personal life. There may be somebody sitting here today who say, "Michael, I'm not in some great political storm in my country, but I have a storm in my personal life." It might be something in your health. You know, just a couple of months ago, my sister went for a kind of a checkup. My sister in South Africa found she had serious cancer. That creates a storm. Or it can be finances. Or it can be family life. Or a marriage. It can also be a storm for a young person in terms of their romantic destiny, trying to find the right life partner, and seemingly unable to do so. Well, I want to say, if it's God's will for you, to be married young person, he will provide that person in at the right time. Don't rush it. Don't hurry. Pray about it. I often tell young people, it is better to be single than wish you were. Which quite often happens. Girls, by the way, if you're praying for a husband, I want to encourage you to pray for an archaeologist. Because the older you get, the more he'll like you. But that can be a storm. Or else it just might be lostness, personal lostness. I don't know where I'm going. I can't find meaning in life. Life seems to me absurd. It can be a storm of emptiness or racial hatred or bitterness or loneliness or guilt. We've gone and really messed up. And we have a storm of guilt. Or it can be a storm of deep questioning. My God, why? Here in this congregation today are two of my very dear and dearest friends, whose son in early 40s, wife and two children, got cancer and has now gone to the Lord. Why? Why? That creates a storm. Maybe some of you have whys. But I want to tell you something. Our Lord Jesus gathered up on the cross, he gathered up all the whys that ever tumbled from the human breast when he said, my God, why? And he's borne your questionings. He's borne your questionings. He said his whys along with you. And it's better to live with mystery than with a bad answer. Leave it to him. He'll explain in his own good time. But he hears and he sees maybe the storm you have like that. But you know, when people have these storms, it's a time to pray. And in this amazing story here in Mark, there is a great prayer that follows the great storm. And they say to him, don't you care if we perish? And you know, beloved, if we are without Jesus Christ, we do perish. I didn't say that. In some ways I wish the Bible didn't say it. But it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish. I don't know what that means. I'm not prepared to try and exegete it. But you hear someone like Billy Graham preach. You hear a man who really believes that people are lost outside of Christ. And our Lord addressed lostness. If you think of Luke 15, it's one great parable. You see at the very beginning as he spake this parable about a lost coin, which is lost by circumstance, a lost sheep, which is lost by nature, a lost son, which is lost by choice. And so lostness, our Lord came to address that. And if we're in lostness, the thing is to call out to him. Come with a great prayer for yourself, for your own soul, for your heart, for your family, for your marriage, your finances, your health, your questionings. You can come with a great prayer, beloved. And our God is there. And there may be somebody here today, you may have been brought by a friend. You may have come out of curiosity. But you know in your heart, I don't know where I'm going, I don't know the way. You say with Albert Camus, life is absurd, I just can't make any sense of it. But I want to say that you can come with that prayer. And you can call on him to find you out of that lostness. And he will. As you open your heart to him, as I did back in my university days in October 1955, when I said yes to Christ, and I opened the door of my heart to him, and I came to know him, and I surrendered to him, and I gave him my life. And you can find your own salvation as you call on Christ yourself. Like my sister Olive heard it many years ago in All Souls. And she's found Christ a faithful friend ever since then. As have I, 58 years since I came to know Jesus. You have an authentic dinosaur speaking to you today, beloved. But I want to tell you what, he has been faithful to me. I found him as my Lord and Savior, and you can today if you've never done it before and you've never come to know him. So there is this great prayer. And then we find also here in the story, of course, as we all know, a great and dramatic answer, a great answer. And our Lord steps forward to the wind and the waves and rebukes them and says, peace be still. Now, dear ones, there may be some of you here today, you say, Michael, you don't even start to know the extent of my problem or how I've messed up or what I'm facing. Well, no, I don't. But I want to tell you, if Jesus can calm storms like that, he has the power to deal with any problem in your life. He said, all power in heaven on earth, in the cosmos and on earth, given to me. He can deal with your problem. He can handle it. And so he wants you to bring it to him, to make that great prayer. And as you do that, you can see the great answer. And one of the great things, whether we have already come to Christ or not, or whether we are a long-standing believer, our answer is to get to Jesus Christ and to get to the cross. You know, a little child one time got lost in a town. She couldn't find her way home. And she met a stranger and she said, sir, can you help me find my way home? So he said, well, dear, can you give me your mummy and daddy's address? She said, no, I don't know it. What about a phone number? She said, I don't know it. He said, how can I help you? How can I help you get home? And then she thought a while. She remembered that there was in the city, a big church with a huge cross on it. It was a kind of a landmark thing in the town. And then she thought, and then she said to the stranger, she said, sir, if you can get me to the cross, I can find my way home. You know, beloved, that's what has to happen. You can get to the cross, you can find your way home. And if you're not yet committed to Christ, that's where you have to come, because that's where he dealt with your sins and with mine. We're each like Barabbas. Barabbas is told he can go free because there's someone going on the cross for him. And Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. What a thing. And then also, you know, if we're living with perplexing problems or other sorts of storms in our lives, if we can get to the cross, if we can begin our reasoning from the cross, we can find our way home. That's the challenge. So there's a great answer here, and that's a precious and a wonderful thing. We saw answers in South Africa in that dreadful time running up to our elections. You can find answers in the Lord bringing the right life partner to you in his own good time. You can find answers with him bringing a husband and a wife together so that they can say, I'm sorry, sweetheart, to each other, and start again. We've seen it in Africa again and again and again and again. He has these great and wonderful and precious and amazing answers. And then, you know, dear ones, what comes here now is what I call a great question. It's a question everybody has to ask. Every person on planet has to ask it. Who then is this? Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? Who then is this? Who is the identity of this wandering preacher of Nazareth? Who is he? Who then is this? That's the great question. And I'm sure once we start to look at him and look at the Bible with any seriousness, we realize he is not one in a pantheon of religious options. You can't line him up to next to Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and so on. They're all in their graves, but not Jesus. And the nature of his claims are way too extravagant, totally egocentric. He didn't say, that's the way over there. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection, I am the water of life, I am the bread of life, I am the one who will raise people up at the last day. I am the one who's going to come again at the end of history. All power in heaven and on earth is committed to me. I am the one who forgives sins. I am the one who will sit on the judgment throne at the end of it all. What that does is it throws up the options. This person is either mad, bad, or God. You can't see the Sermon on the Mountain and say it came from someone whose brain was deranged. The awesome things he did, the finest life ever lived, we can't say he's bad. That leaves the option, this is God. That's who it is. You know, many years ago, I had the privilege of preaching in this church. And when I did, I saw something downstairs in the vestry here. It was a picture, very handsome picture, of James Irwin, the first American astronaut to drive a moon buggy on the moon. James Irwin had a praying mother. He lost the way in his teen years, early 20s. His mother kept praying for him. He had an empty heart. He was trying to find the answer. Through flying, through aeroplanes, bigger and bigger and faster, still his heart was empty. Pascal's God-shaped vacuum, still empty. Then he decided, oh, well, I'll really get the meaning to life if I can become an astronaut. He became an astronaut. His mother kept praying. And then he found himself going to the moon. And on the moon, he found Jesus Christ. Parents, you don't have to send your kids to the moon. Could happen in London. But the Bible says, without Jesus was not anything made that was made. All things were created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. So he's the Lord of heaven and earth. You can find him on the moon, you can find him anywhere in the universe, because he's the author of it. When James Irwin came back, he began to testify around the world to his experience. I have no doubt that he came to All Souls, otherwise he wouldn't have left that picture here, which either John Stock, Richard Buse, or Hugh Palmer have snitched from the vestry. We will have an investigation tribune to find out who the culprit is. The magnificent picture. But what struck me, amazing picture, huge big thing, was how James Irwin had inscribed it. And it said, man walking on the moon, man walking on the moon is not nearly as significant as God walking on the earth. That's who it is. That's who our Jesus is. As C.S. Lewis said, we are the invaded planet. He has come our way. And that's who this one is. How wonderful to bring our lives to him. How tragic to miss him. Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. There may be a restless heart here today. Beloved, I tell you, you won't find rest till you find your rest in him. And he's there. He's there. That's who he is. We can come to him. Oh, don't miss him. You only have one mysterious opportunity of a life. There's no reincarnation. The Bible says nothing about that. It says, appointed unto man once to live and once to die. This is our moment to come to Christ. But then, you know, just as I close, there's this lovely little verse, verse 1 of chapter 5, which I always missed when I looked at this passage. And it says, they came to the other side. Isn't that precious? They weren't left in the storm. They weren't left in this element that had so terrified them, calm though it now was. They came to the other side. And dear ones, I want to tell you, whatever the storm you're in, you'll come to the other side. If he's with you, verse 35, Jesus said, let us, he's in on it, let us go across to the other side. He's walking with you through the storm, and he brings you to the other side. So I close. I just want to say to you, whether your storm is raging or whether it's one that is just getting going, bring it to Christ today. You may be weary, heavy laden, you may be thirsty, maybe hungry, maybe broken-hearted. Someone said you must always preach as if there's at least one broken-hearted person in the congregation. And there may be one here today. Beloved, Jesus can mend your heart. We may feel guilty or lost. He says, come follow me. And I want to encourage you to do that today. And if what I have been saying sounds either new or different to you, you know, this church has developed a wonderful, wonderful course that's used around the world called Christianity Explored. Enrico Tice and others put that all together. It's marvelous. And there's Christianity Explored courses that run Wednesday mornings and Wednesday evenings. There's a little tear-off slip on here that you could sign. And you could say, I'm interested in that. Get into that. Make the pursuit and search for our Lord continue even from this very moment in your life. So I'm going to just ask that we bow our heads in prayer before we sing our last hymn. And I'm going to pray a prayer that anyone can echo, but particularly there's anyone here, you say, you know, Michael, I've not yet found this one who calms the storms, has the power. You could say yes to him today. Very simple. I'm going to pray a little prayer in the first person. You can echo it silently in your heart and say yes to Christ. And even if others of you, you've done that before, you can make it a step of rededication. So let's just pray together now. Lord Jesus Christ, admit that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. And I believe you are the Savior I need. And I've counted the cost, and I am serious. And so now by faith, I come to you, my storms and all, and I receive you as my own Savior because you died on the cross for me. I surrender to you as my Lord and King. I open to you the door of my heart and I ask you to come in as my friend. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, come in as my Savior, my Lord, and my friend. And I promise to serve you all the days of my life. In your name I pray. Amen.